Lord, this morning, we want to proclaim that you are mighty. We want to give all glory to you in this service and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and children, you are dismissed to go to children's program. It is great to be back. It was really hard suffering and sitting on the beach. Actually, on Sundays, I still woke up early, and I was like, I don't have any place to go that speaks English. But I prayed for you guys, and Diane and I had a good time, a relaxing time, and so I decided to talk about that this morning, not just about our time away. But I think it's an important thing. And in our world, we get so busy with life and busy with everything. And, you know, Diane and I just got back. We had 13 days. We went down south of the border to Puerto Peñasco, Rocky Point. And we stayed in an RV resort, Playa de Oro. And it's interesting. It's full of retired people. I don't know if I did that or not. I probably did. But went down there, and you know, a lot of people think of Rocky Point as a party place. In fact, all the people in the park that we were in, they were getting out of there because spring break's coming. They didn't want to be around. But we went down there. It's always a little bit tense when you cross the border. And you wonder, I mean, every time it's different. The first time we went down, we've only been three times. The first time we crossed the border and the Mexican guard wanted to get in the motorhome. And he went straight for the refrigerator. And I'm like, hey, that's not fair. He's probably going for my Dr. Pepper. No, he was looking for meat. And we didn't know it. Not allowed to take meat. He said, no bueno. And I said, okay. I figured he was going to take it home and eat it. But he left it in there. So we've been careful about that. And but it's always a little bit, you know, our daughter Erica, she gets upset that we're going down there. She says, you're going to get mugged or you're going to get attacked or whatever. But we go down in the daytime, come back in the daytime. And I just have to tell you, here was a typical day. Not to make you jealous or anything, but just to, so you understand that we really did relax. Because a lot of times we'll go and we'll hop in a Razor and we'll ride hundreds of miles of trails and stuff like that. And that's nice too. But here was a typical day. You know, waking up, I would position my chair on the beach so I could watch the sunrise. And I had my Bible with me and my Dr. Pepper. And so I would drink the Dr. Pepper. And during this time, I have to tell you, I became convicted about the Dr. Pepper. So you need to pray for me because I'm getting off the wagon or whatever you call it, you know, from the Dr. Pepper. So anyway, I would read my Bible, and I read through Joshua and then started reading through Hebrews. And just I would sit there and watch, just watch the ocean. And it might sound boring, but I don't know. You know, there's something about that scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. And you look at his creation, and scripture also talks about that men are without excuse because of God's creation. And just to see that, after I'd do that, I'd hop in the Razor and go down to Carmelita's. It's just about a mile down the street. And Carmelita's, she lives in this kind of a shack-like house. And before, I'd gone there before, and she would have this hot thing on her front porch. And she'd make the dough at night, and then she'd be rolling out homemade flour tortillas and cooking them right there. And I did learn something, that, you know, we learned to get some pesos when we went down there because they would tell you in pesos. I'd have to ask two or three times. because they say it so fast. And I'm like, huh? You know, like I'm deaf. But anyway, Carmelita, so I pulled in there the first morning to get those. I've been dreaming for a year of those fresh tortillas. I pulled in there, and there's one car that's been totaled sitting in front of the porch, and another car that looks like it's not running, and a dog comes out to greet me, and I didn't see Carmelita. I'm like, oh, she went out of business. All of a sudden, I hear Carmelita behind me. They had built this little thing right on the sidewalk. You didn't have to pull in your yard anymore. And so, you know, she says, how many pacates do you want? And I say, cuánto es? And for 10 pesos, you get fresh, hot flour tortillas. And boy, are they good. And so I get them 10 pesos. Right now, 17 pesos to the dollar. So 10 pesos, less than a dollar for a pack of 12 or 15, I don't know. And so I get those and throw them in the razor, and then I go down to the wharf. And at the wharf, there's a whole bunch of people, little shops, and people like the shrimp. That's what I'm off after, is the shrimp. And they can, the salesmen, they all come rushing out there, and they have a big shrimp in their hands. It's kind of gross. They do this, and the shrimp tail goes like that. And it's like, oh, I don't want one of those. You know, I want my shrimp dead. And so I want it fresh, but I don't want them to attack me when I'm putting them in the burrito or in the tortilla. So I negotiate for that, and then I go home and saute it in garlic and butter and put it in a warm tortilla and some hot sauce on it. Boy, that's got to be close to heaven. That was good. So then wrapping it and I get ready for the day. And so maybe we go on a walk on the beach. But mostly sitting in a beach chair, watching fishing boats, a lot of fishing boats go by. Watching the tide go in and out. Sounds boring, doesn't it? It was great. Okay, watching the tide go in and out. Watching dolphins. We actually saw dolphins swimming by, just not too far offshore. And you know, one of the Mexican traditions that I bought into right away was called siesta. Okay, and so I often would check my eyelids for light leaks, just to make sure that was working. And then I do very little what I call recreational reading. Usually my reading's in Bible and maybe in some study books or leadership books. But I actually read, while we were there, I think I read two or maybe three Westerns. You know, worthless reading, but recreational reading. And then we talked to newfound friends. Anywhere we go, Diane always finds friends. And so if you're camped next to us, you're not safe. And so we met on one side, we met Dewey. And on the other side, Glenda and Donna, and behind us, Barb and Jeannie. But and they all got church business cards. They had all found out I was a pastor, so it was great. Basically, what we did is the total opposite of busyness, the total opposite of what our lives, all of our lives, are made up of. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to look at a prescription for people who are under pressure, the pressure and the stress of a busy life, maybe the pressure of being what is called a workaholic. Now, I'm not accusing any of you of being this, but I'll give you a quick quiz so you can decide if you're a workaholic. Here's the first question. Are you always in a hurry? That's something to think about. Are you always in a hurry? Or is your to-do list always unrealistic? You know, way longer, way much more stuff on there than you'll ever be able to do. Do you use days off to catch up with unfinished work? Has some of you are going, what's a day off? Has more than one person ever told you to slow down? Do you feel guilty when you do what I just talked about, when you relax? Do you feel guilty if you take the time to just kind of relax? Do you have to get sick in order to take time off? I read this. It says, you know you're a workaholic when all your Christmas cards come from business associates. Or you head out for the back-to-school night and you don't know which ones your kids attend, which schools they attend. This had to be an old one, an old list that I saw. It says, do you wear a beeper to church? Anybody even know what a beeper is anymore? No. So, or your family refers to you as occupant. You know you're a workaholic when if you take business-related reading material into the bathroom. So those are some ways to help you determine. I just want to share with you this morning that this is not the kind of life that God wants you to live. In Psalm 127:2, it says this, it is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. I saw that once. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is go home and go to bed. Many people think, if I give my life to God, if I really sell out to Jesus Christ, he is going to give me too much to do, and I'll have more to do than I already have. You know what happens when you have that thought process? You burn out because you're trying to do it on your own power. You know, I heard from Mike and Kathy and also Matt and Rochelle, but they went to the small church in Scottsdale Bible. And they went there because Matt's father was being honored for 30 years of service. 30 years doing technology and sound. I mean, 30 minutes will drive you bananas. Matt says he started doing that. Matt's not even 30 years old. Neither is his sister. 30 years serving in one church. That's honorable. And you can't do that if you're doing it wrong. In Psalms, the 23rd chapter, we've all read that. In verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, if you were a sheep, you would understand this. Because this, to a sheep, is the perfect picture of paradise. He's referring to rest and refreshment. God is interested in your rest and recreation. He wants you to live a whole, balanced, and complete life. He wants you to not be working all the time. If you really give your life to Jesus Christ, he's probably not going to add more on as much as he's going to take some things out of it to slow you down. There was a CNN poll that said that 59% of all Americans would like to slow down and relax more. A Harris poll said that we have 8.5 hours less leisure time than we did a decade ago. We're working more and enjoying it less. So I want to look at a prescription for pressured people, for people who are stressed by all the everything's going on. I want to look at a prescription this morning for God's way to relax. And so, you know, being a preacher, you got to spell relax out. You got to have that acronym. So one with R, it's realize my worth. And we're going to go through these. So if you don't get them all copied down, you type A people. E is enjoy what I already have. L is limit my labor. A is adjust my values. And X is exchange my pressure for God's peace. So look at the first one, realize my worth. The reason most people overwork, a lot of the reasons is they confuse their work and their worth. We think that if we work a whole lot, achieve a lot, we're worth a lot. And we confuse what we do with who we are. In America, we get our primary identity from what we do. When we meet someone after we find out their name, usually the second question is, what do you do? We get our worth, we think, from our work. On one side of us camped down in Mexico was a man named Dewey. And he was not an introvert. And so I met him right away, and he came out and introduced me, and I didn't even have to ask him what he do. Well, he's retired. I knew what he did. But he wanted to tell me what he was retired from. And the Bible, and so he talked on and on, and he told me that he had high security clearances, and he'd been in the service in the Navy, and I thanked him for that. But his worth, you could tell that his worth was not being retired. It was in what he had done. The Bible says our worth is regardless of what our work is. Many of you grew up with a little phrase in your mind that says, maybe you're nobody. Maybe a teacher told you that. Maybe a former friend. Maybe a brother or sister. Maybe a parent said, you're never going to amount to anything. And one reason that you may be overworking is you could be saying, well, I'm going to show them. I will prove my worth by my accomplishments, my achievements. You never accomplish enough to feel satisfied. That old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt. That's not true. Names do hurt. Names last far longer than broken bones. Many years later, you're still hearing a little inner voice that says, you've got to keep paddling. You've got to keep working. Somebody may catch up. Somebody may get ahead of you. You've got to prove your value, your significance, your worth by overworking. And because of that, you never slow down. Well, God's antidote to that is to realize what God says about you. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, God decided to give us life through the word of truth, so we might be the most important of all things he made. You know what God says? You matter. And he calls you by name. God says you matter more than the rest of creation. You can relax. You don't have to prove your worth. If you were made by God, you're worth it. I am me and I'm okay because God don't make no junk. If you really understand and feel what you're worth to God, not just know it, but really feel it, it will change your life. You no longer spend your whole life trying to win the approval of other people. You don't need the approval of other people to be happy, but you do need to realize how valuable you are to God. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows, and you are far more valuable to him than they are. You know, one day in our ritual of sitting in our chair, just sitting there, there was a little breaker wall when the ocean gets high on the beach in front of us. And so we would scoot our chairs up there, and that was our footstool, that little breaker wall. And one day we're sitting there, and a sparrow landed right, like about a foot and a half from my foot on the wall. And it just landed, and it looked like it kind of nestled in. And Diane and I were commenting about it, you know, about how it looked like it was relaxing and it was just going to nest right there. And we're talking about this scripture, about how God takes care of the sparrow. And all of a sudden we noticed something. It only had one leg. Its other leg was just kind of dragging behind it. But the sparrow looked pretty healthy. So Diane says, well, I'm going to go to the motorhome and get some bread or something to give this sparrow. We'll be part of God's plan in taking care of this sparrow. And as soon as she got up, it flew away. But God does take care of you. Not even the healthy sparrow, but even one that only had one leg. And if God notices even when a bird falls to the ground and takes care of birds, don't you think that he wants to take care of you? And that he will take care of you? Here's the thing. You will never understand how much God loves you while you're here on earth. We just can't understand it. There is nothing that you can ever do in life that will make God love you more than he already does. There's nothing that you can ever do that will make God love you any less. Because his love is not based on you or your performance. His love is an unconditional love. God's love for you is based on, not on what you do, but based on who he is. You don't have to prove your worth by overworking. God says you're okay. God says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know, Jesus, when he died on the cross, they had put nails through his hands. And he said, I love you. I love you this much. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. He can never forget how much he loves you. And someday when you get to heaven, he's going to show you those engraved hands. Here's the E. We need to enjoy what we already have. In Ecclesiastes, we're going to be looking in Ecclesiastes a little bit this morning. And in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, all of us should enjoy what we have worked for. It is God's gift. Can you be so preoccupied in getting more that you don't enjoy what you've got? Sure. Can you be so busy trying with the desire to acquire more and more that you don't enjoy what's already in your garage or home? You know, we have these beautiful homes, but nobody enjoys them because nobody is at home. We're all staying late at the office. We get into this syndrome, the desire to acquire. They've got that, so we've got to get that. They moved up, so we've got to move up. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses, not realizing that they just refinanced or filed for bankruptcy. It's kind of funny when you look at it. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. We try to get more and more, and we get overextended financially. Then both mom and dad have to work because we have to hustle to make ends meet. We spend all of our times making payments on these things we've bought, and inevitably relationships begin to deteriorate. You know, it's interesting. This week, received in a mail something from Social Security addressed to Diane. I opened it up because she doesn't open up her mail. And so I was telling her the amazing amount of Social Security that she would get when she turned 66. She goes, that's not very much. And they showed the income, you know, year by year by year. And there was about a 15-year period, maybe a 12-year period, and her income said zero on every year. And we both said, yeah, you were taking care of it. Of Erica when she was growing up. Didn't pay much. A lot of work. She did the important thing. We spend all of our time making payments on these things that we've bought, and inevitably relationships begin to deteriorate. And that's not the way God wants us to live. It says in Scripture, it is better to have only little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. The greatest things in life aren't things. They aren't. As a pastor, I've been to a lot of deathbeds. A lot. You realize the first year and a half when I came to Echo Mountain, in the first year and a half, I did 13 memorial services. Now, they weren't all from, it's not like I came and poisoned people at Echo. There was, you know, friends and family and from another church, but 13. And so I've been to a lot of deathbeds. I have never had one person say at their final breath, I wish I had spent more time at the office. Never. I've never heard that. Many have said, I wish I had spent more time with my kids or my wife or my husband or building relationships or more time with God. You know, I think of my cousin who I love very much, and he worked and worked and worked to accumulate wealth. His goal was to be a millionaire. He accomplished it. And so when he finally decided to enjoy life with his wife, he was in his 70s. He ended up dying 4 months later. He had no idea he was even sick. All the money and all the stuff that he accumulated, you know what it did? It only caused grief in his last 4 months on earth. Trying to decide who gets what. And you know, we get all these things, but you're not going to take them with you. I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You're not taking it with you. In the American culture, it's considered a tragedy if you die penniless. If you ask me, what a better time to go? You write your last check and you're gone. It's like, you know, that's timing. Enjoy what you have while you've got it. And don't be worrying about getting more all the time. Here's the L in relax. Limit my labor. You know, I must make a conscious decision to make time for other things besides work. I have to decide how many hours I realistically want to spend working each week, and then I need to stick to it. Folks, I'm preaching to myself here, okay? I need to schedule time for myself with God alone and with my family. Those are important elements of my life as well as work. Limiting your labor is especially important for a couple groups. One, it's for those who are self-employed. If you're self-employed, your tendency is to never stop working. I met a guy down in Mexico, and he pulls up in a 45-foot motor coach. I mean, this thing is, it wouldn't even fit. He had to do it like crossways, and it had slide outs on both sides. I mean, it's like a house, big house. And I was talking to him. I said, how'd you make all your money? No, I didn't say that. His name's Tony, and he lives in New River. He's actually from Holland. And he told me that, after I told him what I did, he told me that his father was a minister in Holland. But he's self-employed. And almost all the time that he was there, he was on the phone. He had business in China. So he'd have to be up in the middle of the night talking to China and stuff. And it did not look like it was a very relaxing time away. If you're self-employed, you're not on a 9-to-5 job. You keep the work with you all of the time. Now, those of you who are entrepreneurs can fall prey to this if you don't limit your labor. Here's a second group, and that's those of you who are single parents. I don't know how you do it. As a single parent, I don't know how you do it. Work, manage a family at the same time. You, of all people, need to learn to set some kind of perimeter or some kind of boundaries for yourself. Our best requires rest. You can get so many irons in the fire, and you put out the fire. Just smother it. Ecclesiastes 10:15 says, only someone... Now, I'm going to use the S word because it's in Scripture. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. If I'm always working all the time, it says I'm dumb. If the bow is never unstrung, it loses its power. A lady called a pastor one day, and she was upset. She said, I called all day Monday and couldn't get through to you. The pastor said, well, Monday is my day off. And the lady said, well, the devil never takes a day off. Pastor said, yes, and if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like the devil. In Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10, it says, you have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh is to be a day of rest dedicated to me. God says that one day off every week. He says that's the rule. This is the fourth commandment. It's in the Big Ten, folks. It's so important that God put it up there with don't commit adultery and don't murder. That's how serious God takes this. Every seventh day, you take a day off. If you're not taking a day off, it means you're breaking the Ten Commandments. God says do it. Why? The Bible calls it the Sabbath. The Sabbath means a day of rest. In Mark 2, Jesus said the Sabbath was made to benefit man. In Colossians, it says it doesn't matter what day you choose as long as you take a Sabbath. What should you do on your day off or on your Sabbath? You don't use it to catch up on work that you haven't finished. What do you do on this Sabbath? One, I think you need to rest. Rest your body. If you don't take time to rest your body will make time to rest itself. Either in the hospital or with a cold or flu, our best requires rest. During the French Revolution, they outlawed Sunday as a day of rest. Within a few years, they had to reinstate it. Not for religious reasons, but because the health of the nation had collapsed. They were all burnt out. Here's the question. Do you feel guilty when you relax? Jesus didn't. He took time off. Are you busier than Jesus, or is what you're doing more important than what Jesus did? Second, we need to take that time in the Sabbath to recharge emotionally. What things recharge you emotionally? You need quietness. You need recreation. Something that recharges your batteries. You need time for relationships. God created us. We were made for relationships. There was an article in Time magazine several years ago. It said, entitled The 20th Century Blues. And it talked about stress and anxiety and depression that was prevalent in our society. And it basically said we weren't living the way that we were supposed to be living. We are designed to seek trusting relationships, and the problem is that too little of our contacts are in the natural intimate sense of the word. It says you need time for relationships. And third, on the Sabbath, you need to refocus your spirit. The Bible calls this worship. Worship brings things into the proper perspective. When you come into a church that has a big problem, worship puts, and you're bringing a big problem with you, worship puts things into perspective. You have more energy to deal with the problem and more understanding. You need time alone with God every day. This is one of my favorite things to do on vacation. Whether it's on the beach or in the mountains, is just to have some time alone. Reading God's word, be still in his creation, listen, take time to, you know, a lot of times we, even in our devotions, we go through our devotions, we might write down our soap and everything, but do we take time to allow God to speak? Do we take time to really listen to what he might be saying? You know, the book of Joshua that I read through, it's not necessarily a devotional book, what you think, but God can speak through it. There's a lot of things that God can speak through. If you're too busy for God, friends, you're too busy. You're missing out on one of the very things that God created you for. Here's the A. Adjust my values. In order to reduce busyness in my life, I must change my thinking about what is important. Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. It is because they envy the things their neighbors have. Friends, you have to stop and say you're not going to get caught up in a rat race of always getting more. There are some things more important than getting more. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his own soul? You have to look at it. You have to evaluate and say, is it worth it? Ask this question about every area of your life. We may be making great money right now, but are the kids getting any parenting? They're going to be gone in a few more years. For those of you who have adult children, it goes fast. It goes fast. And you think, will I regret that? No matter how much you make, you can lose it all anyway. And here's the last one. Exchange my pressure for God's peace. This gets at the very root of your stress. There are three types of fatigue. There's physical fatigue. That's tired muscles. And that can be replenished pretty quickly. There's emotional fatigue, tired emotions or feelings. There's spiritual fatigue, a dry spirit. This is the deepest. You may need a vacation, but a vacation will not help these last two. You need more than just time off to recharge your emotions and focus your spirit. You know what you need? You need a relationship with God. You could take a two-week vacation in Tahiti, but when you come back, you're still going to have the same problems. The pressures are still going to be there. It means more than just taking time off. It means readjusting my values and exchanging my pressure for God's peace. Have you ever noticed a little child? They don't like to lay down or to rest. There's this resistance to rest, and it's a mark of immaturity because, you know, at 60 years old, I know the importance of rest. I remember when Erica was little, I'd take her to put her down for a nap, and Diane would come in, and I'd be snoring, and Erica would be playing. You need more than just time off. If you're always working and never taking any time to rest, it not only says you're breaking the Ten Commandments, but it says you're immature. Sheep don't like to rest. They don't like to lie down. In Psalm 23, it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's what the shepherd does. That's a forcing. Has God ever had to make you lie down? If you don't slow down, sometimes God will just make you lie down. Why? Because He cares for you. And you matter to Him. Friends, you need a relationship to Christ. You need a relationship with God who will help you set the pace of your life. I read this paraphrase of Psalm 23. Now, paraphrase means it's not scripture. It means some man has taken and kind of reworded it. It usually adds a lot of words. But this one, I thought, spoke to this. It said, The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest at intervals. He provides me with images of stillness to restore my serenity. He leads me in the way of efficiency to calmness of mind. And this guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish this day, I will not fret, for His presence is here. His timelessness, His all importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity, anointing my head with the oils of tranquility. My cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of my Lord and dwell in His heaven forever. We need a pacemaker, a pace setter, to set the pace of our lives so we don't go too slow or too fast. The only person wise enough to do that, who knows you inside out better than even you know yourself, is Jesus Christ. You need a relationship to Him where you exchange His peace for your pressure. And when you live for God, it's not only the right way, it's the healthy way. It's the whole way. It's the balanced way and the most relaxing way. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, Come to me, all you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I will give you rest. The load I give you to carry is light. Are you stressed out this morning? Are you tired? Are you weary? Jesus says, Come to me. I'm not going to load more. Come to you. Come to me, for my yoke is easy. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just pray that we would intentionally take the time to obey you and obey your word, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to experience that real rest and that real peace. We ask that you would walk with us and work with us. Lord, help us to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. We know that you have promised to be with us, to give us peace. Lord, so often we think that the myths of our business, our work, our businesses, our jobs, or whatever, it can kind of take over. And we just don't see in our schedules. We look at our schedules. We don't see any time where we could take a Sabbath. But Lord, help us to intentionally do it. To do it based on the promises of your word. I pray for each person here, Lord. I pray that this week that they would begin. That they would begin to understand that their worth is not based on their work or activities or anything, but it's based on their worth to you. It's based on you and what you've said. Lord, help us. Help us to take time to rest and to do it on a regular basis. And thank you for how you speak to us when we do it. Thank you for how you take care of everything, all the stuff that we think we've got to take care of. Lord, help us to depend more on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.